All right. Normally, we don't have injuries during children's messages, so thank you, Pat, on that one. So, let's bow our heads in prayer. Loving God, we pray for healing for skinned bodies, but we also pray openness to your spirit as it speaks to us through these words of scripture. We pray to be open to what you have to say, and we block out anything that we may be wanting to say instead. We ask all these prayers in your son's name. Amen. Today we're going to be continuing in reading from 1 Samuel about the first kings in ancient Israel. Last week we read that Israel was governed by judges who tend to be very weak, and it led to Israel being invaded by lots of their enemies. The people demanded a king like all the other nations around them. God did not want them to have a king because God saw that as a rejection of God as king. But God allowed Samuel, the last of the judges, to anoint Saul as the first king of Israel. Now, Saul didn't work out so well as a king, and the text says that God regretted allowing Israel to have a king. So God works through Samuel to say, okay, let's try this a second time. And that's what happens. And so today's reading is about choosing a new king, and we're going to read that there will be an assumption of what leadership should look like. And we will encounter the assumption that the firstborn male in the family is the most prepared for leadership. We will also have confirmed the belief that good looks are necessary for leadership. But we will learn that these leadership assumptions don't turn out to be accurate. For God does not look on the outward appearance, for God looks upon the heart. So let us listen from 1 Samuel.
Good morning. And our first scripture this morning will be from 1 Samuel 15:34 through 16:13. Then Samuel left for Ramah, but Saul went up to his home in Gibeah of Saul. Until the day Samuel died, he did not go to see Saul again, though Samuel mourned for him, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." Samuel did what the Lord said, and when he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then had Shammah pass by, but Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse answered. "He is tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So we sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. This is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah. These are the words of our Lord.
God does not look on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. As many of you know, our family traveled to New England for a couple of weeks. In addition to fun destinations like Niagara and Ben and Jerry's Creamery and coastal Maine, we also threw in some educational destinations. Yes, even with adult children, we still do some educational stuff. We visited an Underground Railroad Museum in Vermont, and we also visited the gravesites of Frederick Douglass and Susan B. Anthony. Now, both Frederick Douglass and Susan B. Anthony were not placed in leadership positions by their appearance or their birth order. In fact, as you can imagine, both of these individuals were overlooked for leadership because of the color of his skin in the case of Frederick Douglass, and by her gender in the case of Susan B. Anthony. Frederick Douglass was born enslaved but became a leader in the abolitionist movement to grant freedom to all people regardless of the color of their skin. Douglass wrote about his experiences as a slave and gave a glimpse for others to see what that was like and so for that human sin to be overcome. Frederick Douglass helped to shape the nation into becoming closer to the nation that it should be. This morning, though, I want to focus on the story behind the other gravesite that we visited in Rochester, New York. That being the person of Susan B. Anthony and the passage of the 19th Amendment, which is the amendment which gave women the right to vote. Now, it's a fascinating story with an interesting plot twist of how Susan B. Anthony and a group of women found ways to lead in a world which was denying them the opportunities to lead. Now, in the text this morning, we read that God does not look upon appearance, but that God instead looks upon the heart. And even as a young child, Susan B. Anthony sought for her voice to be heard. As Anthony began to be heard, she began to address audiences in the throughout the Northeast, where women were never allowed to speak before. Anthony's advocacy on the behalf of women came to a head in 1872 when Anthony and a group of about 50 women registered to vote in the presidential election. Well, Anthony was arrested by the U.S. Marshals for illegally voting. So she went to trial. And she was found guilty, and she was fined $100. She announced that she would never pay the fine, and she never did. Susan B. Anthony never lived to see women achieve the right to vote. However, the movement continued after her death. In 1919, the Susan B. Anthony Amendment was voted on and approved by the House of Representatives and the U.S. Senate. But it required the affirmative votes of 3/4 of state legislatures, which meant 36 states. Well, 35 states voted in favor of ratifying this amendment. Most southern states did not, including our beloved South Carolina, which voted against ratification of the right of women to vote. So the passage of the 19th Amendment, which is what it would become, it all came down to one southern state, Tennessee. If Tennessee failed to adopt it, then it would fail to be adopted as an amendment. Well, when it came down to a vote in the Tennessee legislature, it came down to being a tie. There was one legislator, though, who had not voted. His name was Harry T. Byrne, and at 23 years old, he was the youngest legislator ever voted into the Tennessee legislature, 23. Well, knowing that he was a tie-breaking vote, Burns' mother wrote him a letter. In the letter, she said, quote, "I've taught you to be a good boy, and I want you to vote to ratify this amendment so that women have the right to vote." Burns, because of his mother's letter, voted to approve what would become the 19th Amendment, granting women the right to vote. After voting in favor, Burns made the following statement, quote, "I knew that my mother's advice is always safest for a boy to follow, and my mother wanted me to vote to ratify." In the story that we read, David is the overlooked child, the eighth of eight children. When his father is asked to present his children to see which one is chosen by God to be king, it never occurs to Jesse that God might choose his youngest child. Therefore, David is not presented at first. In the society, the oldest son is seen as the most gifted of the children. But as God says in this text, the world looks upon physical features, but God looks upon the heart. How many times do we overlook the people that God is calling to do great things? We certainly do that in the church. Historically, it's been men who were the only ones seen as leaders, and unfortunately, in many churches, that is still the case today. But who are the ones who are not being seen or being presented who are the ones that God is calling forth to be leaders today? Are we overlooking the skills of teenagers and young adults? Are we still favoring men over women, Caucasian over black or Asian or Hispanic, abled over specially abled, straight over gay, middle-aged adults over older adults? David was in the shadows in our story, just like many people today are not seen who have the gifts that God wants to use to carry out God's will. Or maybe you are that person sitting in the shadows because you do not feel called by God to serve because of some external feature that has been put upon you. Maybe you have been told that you can't because of gender or ethnicity or maybe some limitation that you have, age, whatever label that we throw out upon people. The world looks upon external features, but God says, "I look upon the heart," amen. If we're going to be a church in a world that is reflective of God's will for the church and for the world, then we need to be looking at the people who may be overlooked. Or maybe you are that person being overlooked. In these stories that I have shared, the women and the men in these stories were told by the dominant culture that their stories were not valid stories. But somehow, by the grace of God, they knew something different, and they did not allow themselves to be silenced. God does not look upon appearances. God looks upon the heart. Allow God to use your heart to make that difference that God is calling upon you to make. Allow God to use you to affirm the voices that may be long silenced, that God has given a voice to speak. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Holy God, in a world which seeks to silence so many voices, we pray to be a community of faith that gives voice to those voices long silenced, whether that's our own or whether that's from the voices of others. We pray, dear Lord, to listen and to follow and to indeed look upon others as you do, not upon physical features, but upon their heart. We ask all these prayers through your Son's name. Amen.